read God's Word this evening from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we'll read the first 12 verses. The text is the first 5 verses. Matthew 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text tonight is the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Beloved of God, there are few passages of Scripture that are more misused than this one. And the misuse of this one is damaging the church. As good medicine, when used wrongly, actually poisons a man, so too, a good text, when used wrongly, poisons church. The other day I had a call from a lady from the area. Called me to take issue with our stand for the permanence of the bond of marriage, which then prohibits remarriage. She said she was a believer and a member of a Reformed church as well. So I said to her, well, it's an issue for us of following the Word of God honestly, following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Our consciences are bound to what God's Word is. If you'd like to sit down and talk about that, I'm more than happy to do that. And then thinking to illustrate how believers are bound to the Word of God, I asked the person on the phone, if you had a relative who declared that they were going to marry their gay lover, Would you support that, or would you say that it's wrong on the basis of the Word of God? And the response on the other end of the phone was, well, that's something that might be wrong for me, but it might not be wrong for them. Who am I to say? After all, Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. It wasn't quite what I was expecting. Such a call, as you can imagine, is gravely concerning. But what is even more concerning than that is when one hears people in our own midst, in our own church, misusing the text which we have before us tonight, which I have heard as well, to approve of or to express indifference to wrong belief or wrong action on the part of another. The text is twisted to mean something that it doesn't. When it's misused damages the church. The text has to be carefully understood in light of the context then, and in light of the rest of Scripture, as every text does. And when it is also a vitally important text to know and to obey. Because on the other side of the coin from what I just said, there is, of course, a very real sin here that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about and condemning. And as important as it is that we stay out of the ditch that I just talked about, of a wrong understanding of this text, we must also stay out of the other ditch that sort of just dismisses the text altogether, thinking that it means nothing or has nothing to say to us. This text speaks to sins that every single one of us here have committed and must be given its full force for our own conviction and repentance. Lord Jesus Christ teaches this part of Matthew 7 in the midst of a broader sermon that he is preaching called the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Christ is teaching the citizens of his kingdom what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom, how the citizens of his kingdom are to live, how they are to interact with each other as his people, how they are to handle one another, how they are to represent the King of the kingdom as his citizens. Among other things, they do that by judging not that they be not judged. Let's see what that doesn't mean, and let's see what that means tonight. As we take up the theme, just as it's said in the Scripture, judge not that ye be not judged. So notice first a very particular condemnation. Second, a universal guilt. And then third, how to make righteous judgments. Lord Jesus Christ, making the statement, judge not that ye be not judged, is not condemning all judging. He is not condemning all making of judgments. To make a judgment is to evaluate an idea or an action and determine whether that action is right or whether that action is wrong, or whether that idea is right or whether it is wrong, and to declare that about that thing. The Lord, by saying judge not, is not saying don't ever make those kind of evaluations and never determine that something is right or wrong and don't ever declare it right or wrong. Neither is he saying, well, go ahead and make those kind of evaluations and make those kind of judgments, but only do that for yourself, for your own set of what you think is right and wrong. But in no occasion is it appropriate to say that what someone else is doing or what someone else is believing is wrong. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is not promoting a relativistic religion, or it's just, you have your opinion and I have mine, but there is no objective truth anyway that we can arrive at. There's no objective standard for right or wrong that applies to all people. There is only what you think is good for you and what I think is good for me, and therefore no judgments may be made as to what is actually right and what is actually wrong. Pontius Pilate is the postmodernist in the New Testament, not the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is not what the Lord Jesus is teaching is evident, first of all, from the very statement itself. Jesus is declaring in this statement that something is wrong for all times and for all peoples. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is judging people who do this thing, whatever it is, that he is condemning in this statement. But if the text means that it's wrong to make a judgment, to judge in all cases, then the Lord Christ himself would be guilty of the very thing that he is condemning, for he is judging by making the statement itself. Instead, Jesus is forbidding a certain type of judging in this text. What helps us to understand that Jesus is not forbidding all judging, but a certain type of judging, is seeing, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the rest of Scripture too, explicitly calls us to judge. Calls us to judge teaching, calls us to judge people, calls us to judge many things, practices. In fact, in the very next verse after our text, Matthew 7, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ actually calls his church to judge people. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In other words, don't keep bringing the word to certain people that are just going to trample it underfoot. But how are you going to do that if you don't make a judgment about certain people that they are, spiritually speaking, dogs or swine? He's calling you to make a judgment, to judge people. John 7, verse 24. Lord Jesus Christ explicitly uses this same word. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's a command. That's an imperative. You must judge righteous judgment. But judging righteous judgment, you must judge. And the word for judge there is the exact same word as in our text. So Jesus Christ himself, those are his own words, explicitly teaches us to judge. It must be then that he is forbidding a certain type of judging here, because he calls us to judge elsewhere. In addition, and more specifically, Lord Jesus Christ in all of sacred scripture calls us to make judgments regarding false and true doctrine that people are teaching. And therefore, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here in our text, he's not telling us to stop making judgments regarding doctrine or beliefs as right or wrong. In fact, just a few verses later, in this same chapter, maybe I should have read a little farther now that I think about it, but in this same chapter, verse 15 of Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. How can you beware of false prophets unless you make a judgment that what a person is teaching is false? You have to judge what a false prophet is to judge what they're teaching. The rest of Scripture says the same thing. Titus 3, verse 10. Man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Admonish him once, admonish him twice. And if there is no heeding, then reject him. That requires a judgment to be made of his teaching. 2 John 1, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, talking about the apostolic doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't support him. Don't support him in his ministry if he's bringing doctrine that is against the doctrine of the Word of God. You have to make a judgment on the basis of sacred Scripture. The Apostle Paul calls the Corinthians to judge, that's the word, same word, to judge his own preaching that he brought to them, whether or not it's true or false doctrine. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Evaluate my teaching in light of Scripture and make a judgment on it. You have to judge me. Since we are to judge right doctrine from false, the Scripture is also called. Those who are called to proclaim the Word of God, to call out false doctrine, and to present it as false doctrine to the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself did. Lord Jesus, as you know, preached very sharply against the false doctrine of the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 27, for example, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." The Apostle Paul, preaching to the Galatians, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, "But though we or an angel of God from heaven, if an angel from heaven even comes down to you and preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." It is the plain teaching of the Word of God that you cannot be a Christian without judging right doctrine from false doctrine. And you cannot be a faithful minister of the Word of God, according to Jesus and the Apostles, without judging false teaching in your preaching, especially false teaching that congregation is tempted by or that they don't understand the dangers of. The motive has to be right. Out of love for the people of Jehovah God, and out of love for the glory of Jehovah God, out of that motive, those judgments have to be made. Love for God's people, the protection of the sheep. Love for Christ constrains so that there is an exposing of error. One cannot take up the mantle of proclaimer of the Word of God without this. We can't be a faithful church either unless we make certain judgments together on what is false doctrine, what is true on the basis of the Word of God alone. We have to do that carefully, the right way. Talk about that in a moment. But this is part of what it means to be faithful to God and Christ. And understand, beloved, that we're going to be criticized in this day and age, as any faithful church will be, for making judgments regarding right and false doctrine, and for standing on the right doctrine, and that alone. We must expect that. We must be ready increasingly in this age of postmodernism, even in the church, to receive some reproach humbly and willingly for the sake of Jesus Christ. We're called in Scripture to judge more than right or false doctrine. The church, for example, is called to make judgments of people's lives in her midst and of repentance or lack of it in church discipline. And that church discipline often starts with the individual who makes a judgment with regard to another individual. Discipline in the life of the church often begins with going the way of Matthew 18, which calls God's people to make a certain judgment of their brothers' or sisters' lives in what they see on the basis of the Word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 18 calls us to go to a brother and to speak to them about their sin humbly, but to do that, it's not optional, it's a command, we must do that. A judgment must be made about the activity of a person. And if it's necessary to go to the next step, two or three witnesses are brought. And if no repentance, then the matter is brought to the church. And if no repentance still after that work, the church must excommunicate that man, says the Lord Jesus Christ. How can she do that except she make a judgment on what that person's behavior is? And therefore, in Scripture, as God's people, we're even called to love and to desire the judging of our brothers and sisters that way in our life. People often use this text, "Judge not that ye be not judged," when they get angry that someone would dare come to them, even if they come in the right way, humility, someone would dare come to them and say, "What you are doing, brother, is wrong." In their anger, they reach out for this text, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But so far is this text from being justification for us of getting mad at brothers and sisters in Christ, or mad at the elders when they come to visit us, when they dare to make a judgment about something we are doing on the basis of the Word of God. Scripture calls us to the complete opposite. It calls us to actually love that judging of our brothers and sisters when they do that in the right way, and to love the judging that the office bearers perform in the congregation in the right way, that it's safety for us, it's health for us. Listen to Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Let the righteous judge me, it shall be kindness, it shall be their love to me. I understand that, I need it. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And beloved of God, that is what so much of the misuse of this text is, you see. It is just that, the kisses of an enemy. It sounds so nice and so wonderful, especially in the culture in which we live, to never make a judgment about anything, to never judge anyone, but just to say, to each their own, to each their own. Everything's fine, whatever goes on, whatever you want is okay. The problem is, there is a great judge at the end of all things. And love works carefully to prevent people from coming under His judgment, to prevent the church from coming under His judgment, by judging in love, according to His Word. We need each other to make judgments with each other carefully in the right way. I need you to judge me. Please, I mean this seriously. Please judge me. If I teach something that is wrong in opposition to the Word of God, if I live in a wrong way, what would you do? Keep quiet about it? You must judge me. It will mean that you love me as my brother and sister in Jesus Christ. I and you, the church, will be destroyed if we do not judge righteous judgments. That's why Calvin concludes his comments on this passage. Quote, it is evident that this passage is altogether misapplied by those persons who would desire to make the text a pretense for setting aside all distinction between good and evil. We are not only permitted, but we are even bound to condemn all sins unless we choose to rebel against God Himself. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemning the making of judgments. Rather, He is condemning a specific way of making judgments, a specific kind of making judgments, which you can understand very clearly if you read the text in its context. To do that, it's helpful, first of all, to read it in the context even of the Sermon on the Mount. It's helpful to know that the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ as He preaches this Sermon on the Mount is often that He makes an opening statement, like He does here, Matthew 7, verse 1. And then in the next verses, under that statement, He goes on to explain what He means about that statement exactly. So that you can't just take the statement by itself without the following explanation, or you will not understand what He means. Let me give you another example of that from the Sermon on the Mount. Right before this, at the last part of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes the statement, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Now think about that statement, and if you would just take that statement by itself, take no thought for the morrow what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Well, that means I may never make a grocery list. Because if I make a grocery list for next week, that would be taking thought later for what I'm going to eat. If you just take the opening statement of a section as absolute and by itself and as it stands, you might think that is what Jesus means. But as you read the explanation after that in the next verses, you see He means, don't get caught up in the things of this world and worry. Your God will take care of you. Well, it's the same thing here. You can't just take the statement, judge not that be not judged, at the head of this section, and just take that out as an absolute statement. You have to see what he means by going farther on. This is a very Jewish way of teaching. And as you read on here, you see, it's very clear what Jesus is doing. He is condemning hypocritical judgments. Hypocritical judgments of brothers and sisters in the church. Verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 7. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. As the Lord Jesus explains himself, he uses a very grotesque illustration, if you think about it. For its grotesqueness, it's very clear. The Lord refers to two people's sins as things that are stuck in their eyes. Why their eye and not their arm or leg, I will explain in a bit. But the one has sin that's as a mote, Jesus says. Mote or a splinter, a tiny speck of wood, a small splinter in their eye. And the other one, who is judging that other man, has a beam, word that refers to the cross beam in a house upon which the boards of a roof are set. Very grotesque image of a huge beam sticking out of somebody's eye. That one with the huge beam sticking out of his eye goes and judges the other one to try to remove the splinter out of his eye, while he fails to even reckon with the fact that he has a beam going on in his own eye. Notice that both sins are described as wood. Splinter is made of wood, and a beam is made of wood. Point is that these sins are both generally the same type of sin. So that the point the Lord is making is that you cannot make a judgment regarding sin in someone else's life in order to help them to remove that sin from their life. If the exact same sin is in your own life, and you don't even pay any attention to it, and you just let it go and don't care. It's not that the man with the beam doesn't notice that there's a beam in his own eye. Not that at all. How can you not notice there's a beam coming out of your eye? It's that he simply ignores it, looks past it, doesn't care about it, in order to go after the splinter in the other man's eye. He doesn't care. He just says, let it be. Let this be. It's all right. That's what Jesus is condemning. That's wrong judging. That's hypocritical judging. You're giving yourself on a pass on the same sin that you are judging another for. Classic example with David, when he is confronted by Nathan, the prophet, after his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan comes to David, tells him a fictional story that David thinks is real, a fictional story of a man in David's kingdom who has all kinds of sheep, a very wealthy man. Then there's another man who is his neighbor, who's very poor, only has one sheep. The wealthy man has a guest come to his house, and instead of taking one of his many sheep, he goes to his neighbor and steals the one little sheep of his neighbor, the only sheep that he had. And when David hears this story and thinks this has happened in his kingdom, David's in a rage about this. He wants this man to die. In fact, he says that. He shall surely die. And Nathan must point out to David, you hypocrite! You are the man. You have many wives. You went over to your brother and you stole his wife, the only one that he had. The lamb. The lamb issue was a splinter in that man's eye. You have the exact same sin in your life in the form of a beam coming out of your eye, and you don't even admit it. You know it, but you don't admit it. You don't reckon with it. You don't do anything about it. And you're ready to go take care of that guy's splinter, and you don't take care of the beam in your own eye. That's hypocritical judging. That's what the Lord Jesus is condemning here in our text. Be careful even with that. The Lord Jesus is not saying that a person has to be perfect and sinless in order to ever go the way of Matthew 18 with someone. He's not even saying that if the same sin is recognized in you, is being fought in you, is being worked on in your own life, that you can't go the way of Matthew 18 with another for the same sin. He's condemning the one who ignores sin in his own life while judging sins of others. His focus is on the scribes and Pharisees, first of all, here, who always did this. They set themselves above the people and judged what the people were doing. All the while, they were doing the same things and just ignored it and thought it was okay. After all, we're the leaders. We are the bastions of truth. It's okay if we do it. It's fine for us, but for them, he's condemning the mentality that Calvin describes again in his commentary when he says, the greater part of men think that when they condemn others, they acquire a greater liberty of sinning themselves. They excuse themselves and don't even see how bad the sin is in their own life, because they figure if they condemn everyone else for it, then that by itself makes them good, it makes them all right, and makes them safe. It's okay if I sin, because at least I know it's wrong and I can tell everybody else that it's wrong. This kind of wrong judging judges others and allows oneself a free pass. Comes out of a certain spirit of the heart, doesn't it? It did in the Pharisees. It does in you and me too, to whatever degree we're guilty of this. It comes out of the self-righteous spirit of ugly pride. It's only ugly pride that would lead us to say, we'd never say it outwardly, but say in our own minds, whatever I'm doing, it's okay. This is me we're talking about. It's okay if I do it, because I'm all right. I'm good. I'm in a good place. But if others do it, that's terrible. That's not right. They better be careful. I'm superior to everybody else. So if I do it, it does not really matter so much. It's okay. And God really won't mind so much either in my case. It's me we're talking about after all. I'm all right. This person's another matter. This person had really better stop that. If they don't, they're in great danger. But I am the exception, and I'm pretty sure God knows that anyways. I'm in the right. I know all the right things. I know all the right things. Therefore, it's okay if I do it. This person, that kind of pride, self-righteousness, generally has a spirit that is hypercritical too. Not just critical, but hypercritical. That is, a spirit that likes to make themselves feel better by always, always criticizing others, even when it's not helpful, even when it's not going to be of benefit to that person or helpful or to the glory of Jehovah God. This person with that pride in their heart doesn't judge because he loves the people whom he's judging, which is good, which must be done, or because the love of Christ just constrains him so that he has to. The love of the sheep of Christ requires it. Rather, he judges because in his heart he simply loves the act of judging. He just loves to put people down because it makes him feel good about himself. There is a world of difference, beloved, between making a judgment and being critical in the right way and being hypercritical in the wrong way. Truly criticizing with the right spirit out of the right motive is good and right. Constrained by love for Christ and love for the sheep, love for the flock, that has to be there. But the hypercritical one delights in criticism itself as an end in itself. He just gets a thrill out of finding things wrong with people. He just thoroughly enjoys it. And if he doesn't find something to judge about someone, he's actually quite sad about it. Now, there are certain people who have more of a temptation to this spirit because of the personality that they have been given. We all have to confess that we all have this temptation. We're all guilty of this sin that Jesus Christ condemns you. We all want to look good. We all want to feel good about ourselves. Sometimes the easiest way to do that is to put someone else down, even when it's not helpful. If you've ever been jealous of someone, found out something about them that they did wrong, smiled about it, pleased about it, even though you do the exact same thing, you've tasted this spirit that Jesus is condemning in the text. You've judged, hypocritical judgment. That self-righteous and proud spirit expresses itself in other ways too than just making hypocritical judgments. It expresses itself sometimes by judging people for things that are actually Christian liberty, things that are not forbidden by the Word of Jehovah God, and judging, therefore, not on the basis of God's holy Word, but on the basis of your own opinion. When Jesus says in John 7, to judge with righteous judgments, this is what He's talking about. All proper judgments must be made on the basis of the Word of Jehovah God. For then God is really the one who is making that judgment, not me. I'm just passing along what God's own judgment is of the matter. Judging on the basis of our own opinions is taking the place of God and saying, my word is law. My word is law, not God's. And I'm setting myself up in the place of God, that I will be God. Spirit, pride expresses itself sometimes being a busybody. Always trying to dig into other people's business when it really doesn't concern you or the people that you are called to protect. Simply because you love to judge people for things and are looking for things to judge. The self-righteous spirit expresses itself in judging without having the facts of the matter. Being rash, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, quick to judge because that pride and that spirit is always wanting to. Passing sentence without understanding the whole situation, knowing the whole story. Forgetting that as Proverbs 18 verse 17 says, he that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but then his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The Spirit expresses itself in judging people's motives when the motives are not known. Sometimes the motives are known. Sometimes the motives are clear. And then they may be judged, of course. But when motives are not known, the Spirit will still quickly jump in, judge the motives, even when they're not clear. How quickly the Spirit can rise in our old man. What Calvin says is true. Again, I quote, these words of Christ do not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but are intended to cure a disease which appears to be natural to us all. How quickly we can rise in our old man with respect to those closest to us even. Did you notice that the mote is in your brother's eye? The Lord is condemning this kind of wrong judging, especially when applied to fellow believers in the congregation. We're in competition sometimes with those closest to us. We seek to get ahead, to make ourselves look better. When in the congregation we want our name to be promoted, our name to be ahead. And so we judge unrighteous judgment to promote ourselves. When we're hurt or out of anger and revenge, we seek to tear down a brother or sister for the sake of building ourselves up. When wanting to make ourselves look good, we prejudge the motives of a consistory and its decisions and spread that around instead of getting all the facts and understanding the situation. We can be so quick to find fault. Committee members on a committee, ready to pounce, can give the benefit of the doubt to almost everyone accept those brothers and sisters in the church with us. So that Paul had to write to the Galatians too, you bite and devour one another. This is all part of the wrong judging of the text. For this wrong judging, there will be judgment. First two verses. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. God will bring judgments upon the brother or sister who behaves like this. Not talking about judgments at the final day of judgment. These are not the judgments of hell. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus is preaching to believers, to citizens of the kingdom. Believers are not judged with hell for their sins. The Lord is talking about temporal judgments in this life, chastisements that will fall upon the one who judges with hypocritical judgment like this. And the judgment is this, that God will ensure that the same unrighteous, hypocritical standard will be applied to that man by other people. Nobody in the congregation likes an evil judge. And God's chastening hand will be that this person who sought to puff himself up by his proud and hypercritical spirit will be taken down by the same hypercritical spirit. Lose his place, honor, and respect because of it will be exposed in his pride. The beam that they ignored, that they passed by, that they overlooked in themselves will be seen by all. There won't be a whole lot of compassion. But the answer then, beloved, to this sinful judging, is not then to say, I'm never going to judge. I'm never going to make a judgment. We must judge. We must make judgments. That's why the whole first part of the sermon was the way it was. The answer is not that. The answer to the warning, the very real sin in the text, is to see that beam that is in our own eye and to make the judgments that need to be made in a spirit of humility and meekness because we see that beam in our own eye. Do not miss what the Lord Jesus says at the very end of the text. He wants us to understand. He wants us to realize. He wants us to make right judgments. Don't misunderstand what I am saying here. He wants us to see that we need to judge righteously out of love for one another. So he ends the text not merely by pointing out the evil of the sin that he is condemning, but by saying, now correct it, so that you can go back to judging rightly. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye. And then there's not a period there. That's not the end of it. First cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to go cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. You still have to go cast out his mote. You still must be careful to go get that splinter out of your brother's eye. You have to do that. You can't just ignore that that's there. He needs your help. He needs your judgment. You have to judge him. But you can't see to help him. You can't see to be of any benefit to him if you are so self-righteous that you don't first see your own sins. Now notice that the beam is in the eye, not the arm or the leg. That part of what Jesus is concerned about here is perception. Perception. Perception of another for how to help them. with what you see as a real sin struggle in their life. You can't see very good, can you? If you have a beam coming out of your eye, cast the beam out so that you can see clearly to help your brother remove his splinter. He does need that help. He does. And the sin that you ignore in yourself, He is saying, not only makes you an evil judge, but it also makes you absolutely unable to help your brother who needs your right judgment. You can't see clearly how to help him out with that there. You come that way, then you come at him with pride and with arrogance because you ignore your own sins and you're so puffed up in pride. And how in the wide world does that help him? That doesn't help him. You can't help him get his splinter out of his eye if you come that way. You must come to him in humility, a humility that sees your own sin and that begins to deal with your own sin. So first, says the Lord Jesus, see the beam in your own eye. See yourself a sinner first. Acknowledge your own sin before God. And then get into the process of removing sin from your own life. There must be brokenness in you at your own sin. There must be taking your sin to the cross of Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness. There must be the pleading in your own life of help from that Christ to deal with your sin and to grow you in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have to engage in the process of sanctification, in the process of confession and repentance, and seeking to live out of that in a holy life yourself. Only in that way, only with that as your own Christian experience, will you be of any help to your brother with the sin that's in his own life. Only then will you be able to see clearly how to help him, how to make a righteous judgment with what's going on with him. Only then will you be able to bring the Word in a right way, out of a spirit of humility and love for Him. Only then will you be able to lead Him humbly to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you just were a few moments ago. Only then will you be able to see how spiritually that splinter can be removed for Him and make a good judgment and help Him. That's the Lord's point. You have to make judgments. You have to make judgments for the good of each other, for the good of the church of Jesus Christ, for the glory of His name. Do that out of the knowledge of your own sin, out of the knowledge of dealing with your own sin. Then you'll be of help to Him in the dealing of His sin. Shall we not then, beloved, go to that other beam of wood this evening? That other beam upon which hangs our Lord Jesus Christ. In our own humility and repentance. Maybe someone here sees themselves as being characterized by this self-righteous spirit, then that is your being tonight. Come to the cross of Christ with it in humility, and you'll be able to help another too. Maybe on the other side, someone sees themselves in this text as one who never makes any judgments at all, never makes any judgments with maybe their children are scared to, or others in their life, in a false humility, just that lets everything go, just don't want to rock the boat without ever making any judgments, because you convince yourself that you're too loving to do that and you're going to be a good loving person. And the only people that you judge harshly are the people who ever make any judgments, even in the right way. And see that tonight too, for the absolute folly that is, the sin that is. Bring that to the cross of Jesus Christ. You must make judgments. Maybe we all see a little bit of both in us. We must judge ourselves and come to the cross. That's where we need to be tonight, all of us. You and me, the cross. Thankful that we have a Christ who hangs upon a beam to go to with our sin, with our pride, with our lack of love. Where our guilt may be removed, and where in humility we may sit at the feet of one who always made righteous judgments, whether he was judging sternly, as he did, or gently, righteous judgments. And there at that cross to be forgiven and to learn what right judgment is, and to judge not that we be not judged. Amen. Father in heaven, thankful for thy word and the right understanding of that word. Convict us. We see the beam in our own eye, even exposed by this text. Lead us to the cross. We may help each other too. Give us, Father, to make righteous judgments, not to be scared of that basis of thy word. In Jesus' name.